So my friend Jack, sitting here on the front row, is the he's kind of a big deal, frankly. He and his wife Amy attend our church, but he's the chief operations officer for the whole Anglican Church in North America. So if you are aware, we are a part of a group called the Anglican Church in North America, roughly 1,000 churches, and this guy helps oversee lots of the operational aspects to kind of keep our province running and keep it flowing smoothly. Jack travels the world. He is all over the place. I don't even want to know whatever his frequent flyer status looks like. It's probably more than all of us in this room. So Jack, it's a gift to have him with us. He and his wife Amy worship with their kids here at Trinity, and we asked him to bring the word to us tonight. And so I'm excited to have Jack, who really preaches in lots of different places, be here at his home church this evening to bring the word. So let's welcome our brother Jack. We're excited to have you, man.
Awesome. Well, friends, if you brought your Bible, if you would, why don't you turn with me to the epistle of 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but the epistle of 1 John. It's toward the end of your Bible. So if you go to Revelation, and then Jude before that, make a left, and then there you are. It's the three epistles before the book of Jude. And we're going to read from 1 John chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible says this: "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name today. Lord, we love you. We exalt you. We worship you in this place, and we lift you up. God, we ask in the next few moments, would you speak to us clearly? Would you release your presence and power and the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit? Would you confront us, challenge us, change us, and draw us closer to you? And to that end, I'm available to you, Lord, to use me according to your will. Would you stand in my body, speak with my tongue, and then, Lord, you receive all the honor, glory, and praise, for you alone are worthy. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, this lesson is coming just a week after the celebration of the resurrection. And you'd heard the word sin quite a few times, and you might think, gosh, the emphasis on sin and darkness might seem a little misplaced. Maybe more for Lent. Maybe not quite Easter. But this truly is a message of hope. So stick with me, folks. It gets better. The Apostle John, just for a bit of backgrounder, and we'll get right into these three movements that I'm going to walk us through. The Apostle John is writing this near the end of the first century. John is dealing with some really critical problems that are kind of sprouting up in this new church. And this is a problem that we would now later call Gnosticism, the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. So these folks who we call Gnostics, they said they were Christians because they claimed that they had additional knowledge, which was superior, hidden knowledge, and it was better than what the apostles were teaching. So they claimed that a person would not be completely fulfilled until he had been initiated into their deeper truths. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us there is nothing new under the sun. This is still going on today. False teachers of all stripes say, study the Bible my way, because, you know, you're just fishing with a line until you get into my system, and now you're fishing with a net. I mean, this is not too long ago, but this is still going on today. There's nothing new under the sun. But the Gnostics, they denied the incarnation, which is a fancy church word for saying that God came to the world in flesh in Jesus. So they denied that. They said there was no incarnation. They denied that Jesus was the Messiah. They denied he was the Christ, which was basically what we've been teaching in the church from the beginning, which said that Jesus himself is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy, and that he was the Messiah spoken about by the Old Testament prophets. They denied that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. So in this epistle, John is responding to the false teaching head on and in very clear language. So our appointed lesson for today from 1 John is a study of stark contrasts and opposites. You see that very clearly in these three movements. You see light, you see darkness. You see love, you see hatred. You see truth, you see a lie. You see death, and there's life. There's following after God, or there's following after the devil. And this is as clear as it gets. There is no gray area or room for interpretation here. So let me walk us through these three movements. The first movement, very clearly, is Jesus. Eternal Christ in the first part of verse 1, and then the earthly Christ, the second part of verse 1 and verse 2. So Jesus, who is the same one who existed from all eternity, we believe that he came to the earth as a real man. The apostles heard Jesus, they saw Jesus, and Thomas even wanted to handle his wounds. You heard that in the gospel lesson from the Gospel of John. So this is our Lord Jesus, who is eternal and earthly. And John is reminding those reading this epistle of the apostles' firsthand eyewitness account of Jesus. He goes into great detail in this first movement. Let's move now to the second movement, which is the incarnation. Again, I mentioned this is a fancy church word for God coming with flesh on into the earth. And we've got two reasons here. The first reason why God came into this world in Jesus, in 1 John 1:3, is so we might experience fellowship with God. It's a vertical reason. So that we could have fellowship with Almighty God. The other reason for incarnation, and I'll talk about this before we close, it's a horizontal reason. In verse 4, John says, so that we might share our joy with one another. So, let's go vertical and horizontal. So the divine, we're able to enjoy fellowship, which is personal communion with God. This is a promise, and it's a privilege to have this kind of intimate relationship with God. Consider this. At the end of the age, God said, or rather, this was revealed to John in the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, verse 4. Consider this at the end of the age when God will do this. The Bible says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. What a promise and what a privilege to have a relationship with a God who desires this kind of fellowship with us. Now, you don't have, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but have you ever wiped away tears from someone's eyes? You generally don't do that for strangers, right? You have to be close. Two kinds of close. You have to be relationally close, generally, and proximately close to do that. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the God we worship, is a God who desires that kind of fellowship with us, his children. And there's also a human aspect, a horizontal aspect to this. It's so that our joy may be complete. When John speaks of our joy, he's speaking of this. A community of faith. Of being in community, being in fellowship with other believers. This speaks to our need to be together in community, where we get to strengthen one another, where we get to encourage one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me move now to the third movement. And it's about light and darkness. So we get these very vivid, clear pictures from John about the light in 1 John 1:5. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. Then we get the picture of the darkness. If we walk in darkness with unconfessed sin, we will remain broken. I'll unpack that in a second. And then confession, which is a gift to us. But confession overcomes the darkness. You see that in 1 John 1:7-9. And if we walk in the light of Jesus and we confess our sins, we're promised that we will be cleansed. Those who are in fellowship with Jesus Christ belong ultimately to the God of light and to his truth in our lives. We belong ultimately to him. But those who claim to be without sin, and the Gnostics were of that ilk, and there are still those in the church today, or who claim to be in the church, and say, well, I don't sin any longer. I'm sanctified, and I've been so sanctified, I don't sin. Well, those who claim to be without sin, the Bible tells us very clearly in 1 John, they've made a liar out of God. Friends, the fellowship of Christians, the church, is not a fellowship of those who are without sin, but a fellowship of those who know that we have Jesus as our advocate when we sin. It's a huge difference. So we have light, we have darkness, and the only way to overcome the darkness is through confession. That's from the third movement. Let me zoom out for a moment and talk about what does this mean to us practically, and then I'll close. As I mentioned at the beginning, John spends a lot of time going into excruciating detail about sin. Because the false Gnostic teachers denied being sinful, John reminds us of the reality of human sin, even for believers who are in Christ Jesus. We see that in verse 8 of 1 John 1. You know, I struggle with this. You know, as soon as I wake up in the morning, the battle's on. I wish it wasn't, but that is the reality of life on this side of heaven. In the Western church today, the problem is not so much that believers deny sin, but they just seem to downplay it or maybe just outright ignore it. Fulfillment seems to be the new buzzword. You can talk about Jesus. You can teach about Jesus, you can preach about Jesus, but we only want to hear about spiritual satisfaction, about peace, about contentment only. Let's not bring this sin stuff into the church anymore. That seems to be the way things are headed in the modern church today. Look, spiritual satisfaction, peace, and contentment, all of these are good things. But John is thrusting in front of us the reality of sin. that it decays our life and it pollutes our relationship with God. You know, I'm very thankful that this church, among our churches within the Anglican Church in North America, Lent is still a part of our life together as a church. Chris said at the beginning of Lent, we have to be people who fast, because if we are people and all we do is feast, we become gluttons. But in our system, in our calendar, thankfully, Easter is 10 days longer than Lent to kind of give us a greater understanding of how things are and how they were meant to be. We're Easter people. But it would be taking the opposite extreme to believe that sin is somehow unconquerable. So here's the good news. What John writes to us in verse 9, he says, confession clears the pollution. Confession. Those that we have injured, and confession to Almighty God. And he tells us that Christ, our advocate, heals the decay. You see that in the first two chapters of 1 John chapter 2, or the first two verses of 1 John chapter 2. So confession clears the pollution, and Christ, our advocate, heals the decay. But confessing what exactly? Well, here's a helpful guide. Sins of commission. What we have done. Very clearly. We know that it is not within the will of God for our lives. We know that we have injured someone. We know that we have maybe spoken death, maybe not life, into someone's spirit. So that's a sin of commission. What have we done? Or a sin of omission. What have we failed to do? What have we failed to do? Or sins of thought, sins of word, or sins of deed. As we come to communion, as we do every Sunday here, we'll have an opportunity to confess our sins here silently. And as we make our confession here, we are taking sides with God against our sins. And we turn away from the sins and instead turn toward a loving and forgiving God. And he desires, as I said earlier, to have fellowship with us, a personal relationship with us. This passage encouraging us toward confession, it's a reminder of this fellowship with God. Sin breaks fellowship with God, but it does not break relationship with God. Isn't that good? Sin breaks fellowship with God, but it does not break relationship with God. Admitting that we have fallen short of God's standard is not the end of the story. It might feel like it sometimes, but Jesus, our advocate, will restore us. That's a promise from this epistle reading in 1 John. Let me try to bring this to a close here. Integral to the Christian faith is that God, in Jesus Christ, revealed to us in Jesus, took on human flesh. Again, this is what we in the church refer to as the incarnation. The Apostle John in this epistle reminds us that this is a compelling nature of our faith. And that we can enjoy fellowship, and that God has become human in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what fellowship is not. Fellowship is not just about having warm feelings among acquaintances in the church. That's not fellowship. That's just kind of being together. Rather, it is the tangible reality of communion in Jesus. Because God revealed himself through his Son in flesh and blood, he also reveals himself to us, to one another, through flesh and blood. It is through flesh and blood relationships that are formed in the transformative waters of baptism. It is through flesh and blood sharing of the oil of anointing with those in need of healing prayer after our services. It is through flesh and blood that we are served communion in the bread and wine each and every Sunday when someone stands before you and says, the bread of heaven, the cup of salvation. It is through the flesh and blood touch through a monthly worship and prayer gathering when the prayer minister lays a hand on your shoulder. It is through the flesh and blood receiving of service for those who set out coffee, who teach in the nursery, who participate in trivia night and in community groups, and yes, even in the softball league. What was I thinking last year? A number of the pastors said, well, you know, you don't need to be at all any good to do that. And I thought, well, okay, I've got that in spades. I'm really not good. I think I have the record of least runs batted in. I don't know if that's actually a statistic that you guys keep. And I was actually really grateful that there were no tryouts for softball. You just pay your fee and you're in. Which was in stark contrast to when I was in high school, because I went out for the high school softball or high school baseball team, and they said, you did such a great job, you're team manager. So I still need some inner healing. But I think it served me well in my ministry today, so the Lord was clearly forming me for such a time as this. I think that's probably a godly way to cover that hurt. Anyway, I've confessed more than I should. I can see that. So as we have these flesh and blood encounters with God here at Trinity, God uses those encounters. And you might think, gosh, that is so inane. That's so mundane. But God uses these encounters to heal us and to restore us. And it's not just so that we can get fat on the word or we can just get filled up on good feelings in community groups or whatever. But it's so that we can be healed, we can be restored, and we share that with others. In our appointed reading from 1 John, up on the screen you'll see these five if statements, and they're biggies. And then there's one really big but if, which is a plea and a promise at the end. So you see that. If we say in 1 John 1:6, if we say we are with God but we walk in darkness, the Bible tells us you lie. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, verse 8. If we confess our sins, though, he who is faithful and just will forgive us. And if we say that we have not sinned, his word is not in us, verse 10. And then here's the great, but if anyone does sin, 1 John 2:1. This is something the Lord's working out in me, so I'm preaching to myself. But I know I can easily lose sight of when I've blown it and think, that's it, I'm done. And I don't know what the Lord's doing with that. It's like a perfectionist thorn in the flesh. But it's really easy to say, I've blown it. I'm done. So we can easily lose sight of the violent shards of sin. And I'll tell you, it is violent, whether it's in your own soul or by injuring somebody else. You know, we can lose sight of when the violent shards of sin can just become the shattered glass of our lives, and we think that's the end of the story. But it's not. We need to realize that ultimately, in this process, especially when there's something in the darkness and God is so desperately trying to put it in a light, he's doing this not because he's opposing us. But Jesus Christ himself is our advocate before God the Father. And the purpose is not to oppose us. The purpose is to seek to make us one with himself and one with one another in the church. So hear these words once again from the Apostle John. It is both a plea and a promise at the same time. It's a plea to return to Jesus when we've blown it, when we've sinned, but it's also a promise that Jesus will be our advocate with the Father. And it's the last two verses of our appointed reading, and we can put that on the screen. My little children, sense the parental love that God is speaking through the Apostle John. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's the God we serve. Thanks be to God. Amen and amen.
Thanks so much for listening to the sermon today. My name is Chris McDaniel. I am the pastor here on the west side at Trinity in Atlanta. At Trinity, our mission is to be a people who are growing into Christ-likeness. And if you want to find out more information about Trinity or get connected to the life of the church, please visit us at atltrinity.org. Thanks. God bless.